You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now again, in our lectures recently, we have been going through the Epistle to the Baptized in Ephesus. We've been talking about the new identity that we have in baptism, being the new creation with new clothing and new walking. Now, as you recall, we've talked about the book of Exodus, where Moses saw Yahweh, that is, the second person of the Holy Trinity who is always making the Father known. And when Moses saw the messenger of Yahweh in the burning bush, he was told to remove his shoes, his sandals, because he was standing on holy ground. Now again, God alone is holy. And now Moses goes into the holy presence of God, and he is to remove his old shoes and the old way of walking. Now, we also talked about how in Exodus chapters 28 and 29, where you have the priests, that would be Aaron, the son of Moses, and his sons, who were to be consecrated, ordained into the priesthood, and they were washed with water and the word, and then they were given new clothing for a new way to act and walk before God's presence. Now let's go ahead and go back to the epistle to the baptized in Ephesus, where we talk about the new clothing and the new walking. Let's go back to chapter 4 and pick up at verse 30. Paul writes to the baptized and says this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for that day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be taken off, that is, put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Now again, notice the language here. He's picking up on the language of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. This was the language back in chapter 1, in which he told the baptized, "In Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." And now he's saying, as those who have been brought out of darkness into light, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now again, as the baptized, we have the promised presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. He is at work in our hearts, renewing, restoring, and giving to us these new desires, these new movements and motions to walk in newness of life. But notice how Paul warns the baptized and says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, as we talked about before, this was the language of Isaiah 63, in which the people of God who were taken out of Egypt by God grieved the Holy Spirit of God. When they refused to listen to the word of God, they did not rejoice in his voice, and they resisted the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, again, Paul had said that as an example for us of what not to do. As we saw in the comparison in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, between the Exodus, being baptized into Moses in the water, and now being baptized into Jesus in the water, that we are to rejoice in the voice of God, and to walk in his way, and to live by faith in his promises. But we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, That is, again, resist his work. Now, this is the same kind of language that Paul will use when he's talking to the baptized in Thessalonica. He says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing, always giving thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and body be kept blameless until the coming of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Again, notice the similarity that Paul will talk about. He'll talk about the Trinitarian formula we have in baptism. That God, that is the Father, his will for us is revealed in Jesus, that is the Son, and therefore we are not to quench the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God who is at work in us, enlightening our hearts to understand the will of God, to strengthen faith in our hearts, and to establish the knowledge of salvation that we would grow in it, that we would begin to walk in newness of life. That God is the one who sanctifies, he's the one who makes us holy, and he is the one who keeps us in the one true faith. Now, I also want you to notice the parallel with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because also in that chapter, we hear about this armor of God, this new clothing in Christ, this spiritual attire we have for this spiritual war. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in which Paul tells the baptized to put on the breastplate of faith and love. And then for the helmet, to have the hope of salvation. Now keep this image of God's armor in your mind as we go back to Ephesians, because that will be the same type of imagery that Paul will use in his final chapter to the Ephesians, to the baptized, talking about the armor of God. Again, in baptism, we are a new creation. There is no condemnation because we are in Christ, and therefore we have a new identity. We are the people of God, and we have Christ Jesus as our high priest, the one who stands as our advocate before the Father, the one who is the propitiation for all of our sins. And as our high priest, he continues to give to us the remission of sins and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, again picking up at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. And then now here's where Paul is going to make this contrast once again between the old way of living and walking and the new way of living and walking by faith. Therefore, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be taken off, that is, put away from you, along with all malice. Again, look at the language here of the attire that we are wearing, the garments that we are wearing, the clothing. This is the clothing of the old creation rebellion against God, which of course is seen in the way we act. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. All of those things should now be put to death because they are sin, and we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who lives, but it is Christ who lives in us. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is beginning to renew us so that we are beginning to walk in newness of life. And Paul sets out a pattern for us so that we understand how we are to be led and guided by God's will. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving to one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now understand first that Christ is a gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. But secondarily, Christ is also an example for us, the example of the true man. He is the perfect example of what true humanity should be, the renewed humanity in which we walk in this newness of life, that we are being formed into this image, the image of the only begotten Son of God, who is incarnate holiness and righteousness. Now we continue at chapter 5, verse 15. Look then carefully how you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but rather understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, in which you address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, notice the Trinitarian formula of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the divine name that we are given in baptism. We have the Holy Spirit that we are to be filled with. We have Jesus, our advocate and high priest, through whom we have access to God the Father. Therefore, we give thanks to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. Now again, notice that as the baptized, those who have the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are beginning to walk. So whenever Paul is talking about walking, he's always talking about this beginning, that we're every day beginning anew this walk. We are walking, and the next day you begin to walk, and the next day you begin to walk. We're always in the state of beginning and starting to walk in the newness of life. Now, every day, then, is a gift of God, and we are to make the best of the day. We're not to use the day for evil, darkness, and deception, but rather we are to use the day for God, for the benefit of others. When we walk in newness of life, we give glory to the name of God, and we are of benefit to our neighbor. Now, notice that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Continually to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit continues to come and to act. Through the message of the gospel, the person and work of Jesus, the Holy Spirit continues to work the forgiveness of sins and the renewal in our hearts. So continually we are to hear this external word of God, the preaching and proclamation of the person and work of Christ. And through this, the Holy Spirit continues to work in our hearts. He is working in our hearts and renewing our minds. Now notice that when we started to talk about chapter 5, we went directly to verse 15 about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and about walking in this new life. Remember what Paul was saying back in chapter 4? He was saying, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead, chapter 5 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead of rejecting the Word of God and resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, we are to continue to rejoice in the preaching of God's Word, continue to grow in the knowledge of understanding, and continue to learn. We're never at a state of completion where we know everything or we have been perfected in this life. We are always beginning and starting and learning, always learning to believe in Jesus. Now again, in chapter 5, I went directly to verse 15 to talk about the Holy Spirit and how we are to be filled in the Holy Spirit for our walking. Now I want you to understand also this whole chapter itself is a very clear chapter about baptism. It is at verse 26 that we are told about how Christ has sanctified the church by cleansing her with the washing of water with the word, so that the church would be spotless, without wrinkle, without blemish, and would be holy in God's sight. Not by a holiness of the church or the individual generates from his own works, but instead by the holiness of Christ imputed and bestowed upon us by faith. Now, having said all of that, let's go back to the beginning of chapter 5 and pick up at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now again, notice the baptismal language of being children. That in baptism we have been adopted. We have this promise that the Father has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, and we have been clothed with Christ, as Paul tells us in Galatians chapters 3 and 4. Now also understand the idea of being children. That as children, you are growing, you are maturing, you are learning who you are and learning to walk. I mean, understand the idea that you have a baby who first begins to crawl and then begins to toddle. That's why they're toddlers, and then begins to walk. And as the baptized, we are newly born, reborn from heaven above, and we are beginning to walk in our new identity. Now, I also want you to take note of this language that Paul is using about the gospel, that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, this, of course, is the same language he will use later on in chapter 5 when he's talking about baptism and the picture of the husband and the wife, that it's the husband, Christ, the bridegroom, who gave up his life for the wife, to make her holy, to restore her, to bring reconciliation and justification. Now, therefore, as Christ gave himself up for us, again, that is, he died for our sins. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's the lamb that bears the sin of the world. So in his sacrificial death, in this substitutionary atonement, we are reconciled with the Father. Now, this is also the direct expression of the Father's love for us. That God so loved the world that he gave up his Son for us. So now notice that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, and the Father loved us and gave up the Son for us. Why? So that we could be brought back to fellowship with God, that we could have the forgiveness of sins, salvation, and eternal life. So again, God gave up his only begotten Son so that we could be adopted sons, that we could live because of the incarnation. God has restored humanity, and in Christ we have salvation, we have redemption, and we have the promise of eternal life. We are heirs of the kingdom with Christ. Now again, we are children of God. Now notice in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 6, Paul is going to contrast our identity with those who walk in the way of the world. Now he calls them the sons of disobedience because sin is reigning and ruling over their hearts. Now notice what Paul says starting at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Because at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Now, again, notice the language that Paul is using, this baptismal identity, that you once were a people who had no mercy, who were not God's people, who were deceived by the devil, who walked in darkness, and in fact were sons of disobedience. But now you are children of light. You're not children of the darkness. Therefore, in this new way, you are beginning to walk in the light. You are wrestling and struggling against the temptation of sin to walk back in the way of the world. You see, in this life, we will still have sin clinging to us. Sin will remain in the baptized. However, sin shall not reign over the baptized. When we fall into reigning and ruling sin, we lose faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, how do we receive faith? How is our faith strengthened? Well, again, faith comes through hearing the preached word of Christ, the message of salvation, the gospel itself. That's where the Holy Spirit is at work, enlightening our hearts, strengthening our hearts, renewing our minds. And therefore, we are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in this life, we are engaging in a spiritual battle. We are fighting against the darkness and deception of the devil. And that's why in the next chapter, in chapter 6, Paul will use the language of armor, the armor of God, to describe the new clothing that we have in this new identity. Now, of course, I'm jumping ahead of myself. We're not there yet. We're still in chapter 5. So let's go back to verse 9. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord and take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them. Now notice how Paul is contrasting the two different ways of walking. Either you walk in the light and you have the fruit of the light, or you walk in the darkness, which produces the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, how do we discern the will of the Lord? Well, God reveals His will in the written word. In particular, we have the divine will of God revealed to us in the Ten Commandments. We know what God's will is. Now, remember, the Ten Commandments themselves are the summary of God's holiness and righteousness. They are an image of God's holiness and righteousness, who He is, and what He does. Therefore, it identifies who we are to be and what we are to do. And of course, what we are not to do. The Ten Commandments are those commandments which forbid wicked ways, but then they require righteous ways. The Ten Commandments tell us how to love God, and they also tell us how to love our neighbor. Now, I want you to notice that in the first half of the Ten Commandments, we are talking about having no other gods and what God's will is that we would love Him. In the second half of the commandments, we are talking about how God desires for us to love Him by loving our neighbor. And we begin with that fourth commandment. You shall honor your father and your mother. And then immediately, you shall not murder. And then after that, you shall not commit adultery. Now, all three of these commandments go together because it goes back to the beginning. When Adam was alone, it was not good. When he did not have a wife, there was no life. There was no procreation, that is. And now when God establishes and institutes marriage, he takes the woman from the side of the man, builds her, and then the two become one flesh. And then notice when the two become one, then they multiply and they are fruitful. They bring forth life. And so in Commandment 4, 5, and 6, we have the gift of parents, God's representatives on earth. We have the gift of life, and we also have the gift of marriage. Now notice that when Paul is talking about this new way of life, he is teaching us to look to God's will. How do we know and discern the will of God? Well, we go to the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments teach us how we are to love one another in the various vocations, the places where God has placed us to love one another. Therefore, when God says, walk in love, it's not an abstract concept of just love, the idea of just love. Instead, God gives shape to that love in the Ten Commandments, with his will, in the vocations where he has placed us to be of service to our neighbor. And you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 5, it will begin by talking about that foundational institution of marriage, husband and wife. And where there's husband and wife, there is the gift of life. So now notice that this is how Paul is giving shape to love. And so he says this starting at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And notice that. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now again, notice the connection to verse 1. That we are beloved children and we are to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now notice when Paul defines and shapes this type of love of a husband for a wife, he gives to us that definition in Christ. This is what love is. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is an unconditional, sacrificial love. This is the agape love. This is the love that God has for us, a love with no expectation of return. It is a self-giving, sacrificial love. And so Paul will define this love, the love of a husband for the wife, and the love of Christ for the church, that he gave himself up for the church so that he might sanctify her. He might cleanse her by the washing of water with the word, for the purpose that she might be presented to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now again, notice he's using the image of marriage to help us understand this mystical union between Christ and the church. He is the high priest and we are the people. He is the head and we are the body. Therefore, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.